Distracted driving, a real problem. Well, we are in a series, and I'm delighted that you've joined us today, as I said earlier, for worship and the preaching of this second series, and the series that I've entitled Unfazed. And remember, to be fazed is to be distracted or thrown by something, like Paul Bart there, the mall cop. There's distractions, and if we are distracted by them, there can be some real consequences to that. Can I remind us this morning that Satan is a master at distraction? He attempts to distract us with everything that goes on around us. I'm convinced that there are some that are listening to me today in this first service or by YouTube or live stream, and even in the second service, that we didn't even really think about the fact that what's happening in our lives, the enemy is using it to distract us from what God wants to do in and through us. Remember, the Bible tells us that he's a master at deception. And there's numerous ways that he's going to throw at you to distract you, to get your eyes off of God and faith in what he wants to do and what he can do. Last week, we looked at Psalm 73 and saw how that we can be distracted by our culture. And I noted that, you know, there's some great things about culture, and there are some very dark, evil, wicked things about the culture that we live in. But, and if you didn't get to see the very first in the series, I want to encourage you to take your phone and download the app. It is so easy. I had someone tell me this past week, just in passing, said, "Man, I love this app. Alcohol helped me to download it, and I've been able to listen to some of the messages." And there's lots of different features in that app that will be a blessing to you. So I'm convinced that another one of the successful ways of phasing believers or throwing them off is not only culture, but intimidation. Intimidation. How many of you have ever been intimidated? Let me see your hand. The rest of you are lying. I'm sure at one point in your life or another, when you were a kid or maybe when you saw the red lights behind you and you got pulled over, you know, onto the side of the road, and he invited you to support the city with your money, there was some intimidation. You know, we see in the Word of God that there are many times that the people of God get intimidated. Israel was delayed in their entrance into the promised land and the blessing of all that God had for them because they got intimidated. It's true in our lives as well. That, you know, we're probably not enjoying all that God has for us if we're intimidated. Peter was intimidated outside in the courtyard during Jesus' trial. The whole reason why he swore and didn't claim that he knew Jesus is he was fearful. He was intimidated by the process and the people identifying him with who he is. I am convinced that there are not people saved in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces because believers are intimidated about sharing the gospel, about reaching out to that one that they know that needs Jesus. Today, intimidation is a powerful force in the lives of people. So fortunately, God's word gives us some direction in how to be unfazed by intimidation and live with confidence in this troubled world. I want you to go with me to Psalms chapter 3. The Psalms are just so wonderful. Don't you enjoy them? If you've never read through the Psalms before, I encourage you to do that. They are so powerful, and they have so many prophecies in them and so many applications to our lives today. This psalm, Psalm 3, I'll give you some background in a minute, but follow along with me as I read Psalms 3, verses 1 through 8. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me. O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word today. And I thank you that you have proclaimed and you have shown it over and over again that it will not return unto you without having accomplished many things. It will not be empty in its proclamation. It will not be empty in its declaration. It will not be empty in the accomplishment of the work of God. And I thank you for that in this house today and what you will do through this word. I thank you for the anointing upon me to preach it. And I thank you for the anointing upon everyone hearing it in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, let me give you a little bit of background on this psalm. You see, most believe, and I think that it's very, very, very not only plausible, but it can be seen that this psalm was written by David as he's running from his own son, Absalom. Now, maybe you remember the story of Absalom. Absalom had been banished by his father David from the palace and from the city because Absalom got so angry and his heart was filled with vengeance and he murdered his half-sister's rapist. Now, that's not to say that, you know, something shouldn't have happened to that man that raped his half-sister, but you know, there were things that God had in place to make sure that justice took place instead of taking justice in our own hands. Boy, this is a real powerful, real-life drama, and it has the story of Absalom and David and all of this has some real powerful spiritual lessons for us. So Absalom is banished from the palace and from the city, and not allowed to be there. Eventually, Absalom is let back into the city. And you know the story, how he sits outside of the city gate. And there he uses manipulation to wrestle the kingdom from David, to take the throne from his father as he sits outside the gate. We come to Psalms chapter 3, and Absalom's manipulation and his treachery have gotten to the place that they're coming to the palace and David's life is in jeopardy and the life of those who support him, and they flee the palace and they're on the run. If you want more details about this story sometime, go to 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18 and it will fill in all the details of what took place here. I think, as you'll agree with me, as you read the first verse or two, David is definitely feeling intimidated. His security is shaken. His confidence is rattled. And doubts are beginning to creep in and cloud his heart and his mind. That's how the psalm starts. Oh, but it's so wonderful to see that there's a transformation process from verses 1 and 2 to the rest of the verses that are in that psalm. It reveals how you and I can be unfazed by the enemy and intimidation. Let's take a look at it. First of all, David shows us that to be unfazed by intimidation, the first thing that we must do is rehearse all of our pressures to God. Take it to God. Now, we're really good at taking it in other places. You know, you can see people that take their pressures to the public. They post on Facebook and all the different other social medias, and they pour out all that they're going through and all that's happening in their lives. And I wonder, have they taken it to the Lord? Obviously, David is being intimidated by his enemies. And Satan is magnifying them to David. And there seems to be three categories here to me. First of all, there are these foes and adversaries. Now, when I read this, it almost strikes me that David is surprised that there are enemies that stand opposed to him. It's safe to say that there's always been some opposed to David, though. And there were adversaries and foes against his kingdom all along. There were those who were loyal to Saul. There were those who hated God. There were those who thought David should rule differently. You know, the truth of this fact that there were always those opposed is borne out by 2 Samuel. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to kind of give you an idea. As David is fleeing from the palace and escaping from Jerusalem, there's a man from the same clan as Saul's family who comes out and curses him. And he pelts David and all the king's officials with stones and all the troops and the special guard that were around him. And he screams and says, "Get out of here, you murderer! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the house of Saul." You see, there were those that were opposed and stand opposed. Now, the Bible makes it clear to us that we should not be surprised, for we have an adversary, who is the devil, who seeks to take and devour us. And so we should be aware of that. But when they happen to us, follow the example of David and take it to God. I'm not saying that you don't have a friend that you talk to in that, but look where David goes first with this. Then there's another group that's here as he begins to talk about the pressures that he's facing. There's this new, it seems like there's new opposition. He says, "Lord, many are my foes," and then he says, "Many rise up against me." I think that this is probably in David's mind. Those Absalom has manipulated and swayed through trickery and deception into bringing out a coup against David and overthrowing David's reign. That it was David's own son who dishonored him and opposed him had to be especially devastating and troubling. Absalom seeks further to intimidate David and manipulate the people. This is just so bizarre. He begins to follow the counsel of ungodly men. And what does he do when he takes over the palace? He sets up a tent on the rooftop of the palace so that day after day he can sleep with every one of King David's concubines. Talk about trying to intimidate David. Then there's another group. There's these skeptics that he mentions in verse 2. He says, "Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him." This just crossed my mind. I was thinking about the fact that there was a time when this church was at another location, and they began to pray and said, "We believe that this piece of property is where God would have us to go." I was talking with somebody recently, and they were sharing with me that, you know, it was a real stretch for them to do that, to come here. And as a matter of fact, some of the people who were a part of the church at the other location said, they'll never be able to pay for that property and put a church there. There will always be skeptics. God will never deliver him. And so these skeptics were a part of the intimidation of the enemy. And one of Satan's biggest weapons against David was that he was attempting to place doubt in his heart and mind, attempting to bring about fear into his heart and mind, and used even his own family to attack and intimidate him. Now, I want to point out something. Go back to that psalm, and I want you to look back at verse 1. If there's any way we can put verse 1 back up there, I want you to see this. How does that open? Look at the first two words. Verse 1 says, "Oh, Lord." Did you catch that this psalm is really a prayer? The way that you and I should face intimidation and overcome it, the way that we can live in confidence in a troubled world, is always start with prayer. Oh, Lord, clearly, when David is intimidated, where does he turn to God? He pours his heart out to God and rehearses the opposition that he is facing. Before I leave this point, I want to ask you and I both today, where is the first person we turn to? Where do we first turn when something begins to happen in our lives that brings great trouble or even fear and intimidation? You see, to live with confidence in this troubled world, we must learn to turn towards God like David did in the face of any intimidation and opposition. That leads us to the next point. I want you to notice that David takes only one verse to focus on what's happening to him. Only one verse in rehearsing what the enemy is saying and what the enemy is doing. And we need to understand that we fuel the intimidation of the enemy by focusing too long and too hard on what he says and does. Oh, you need to catch that. You need to take and take that to heart. How long do you rehearse over, this is happening, this is happening, this is, how long do you spend there? David spent just two short verses focusing on what was happening to him, and then he began to focus on what God would do for him and in him. You see, the next thing in the psalm, it reveals to us that if we're going to be unfazed by intimidation, we must recognize our dependence on God. Look at verses 3 through 5. "But you, O Lord," they said this, "are many are my foes." You know, all this. "But you," say that with me, would you please? "But you." That's what we need to learn to say. Do you hear him saying it? Those are opposed to me. The enemy is railing against me. "But you, O Lord." David said, "My family is in shambles." I know he didn't say that, but he's thinking that in those verses. My family is so dysfunctional. It's falling apart. It's so painful. I've lost my throne, my job. I've lost my nation, my country. My reputation is being slandered. I am running for my life, but you, O Lord." Oh, if we are going to stand in a troubled world, we need to say, "But you, O Lord." What a powerful declaration of faith and dependence on the Lord. There may be many foes. There may be new opposition. There may be skeptics. But David said, "My dependence and my trust and my faith is in you, O Lord." David was unfazed by the troubles of his life and lived with confidence because he says, "You, O Lord," catch this, "hear my cry," verse 4. "To you, O Lord, I cry aloud," and he answers from his holy hill. Now, David was confident that God answers prayer. I wonder this morning, do I have any folks here that God has answered your prayers and many times? You have seen God do great things and answered prayer. Oh, my goodness. He answers prayer. The Bible is filled. The pages are filled with examples of over and over God answering the prayers of his people. You see me struggling with trying to turn this page? There. You know, we have in the New Testament just a wonderful example in the book of Acts. that, you know, there was, the church began to pray. And one of their leaders had been thrown in prison. Do you remember this? Peter. He was in prison. And I think the verse even says, Peter was in prison, but the church prayed. And they began to pray, and God began to powerfully move. This is an example of what David said, but you, O Lord, hear my cry. And what happened was, is they were having this prayer meeting and they were praying. And God said, I mean, here's a group of people that are in prayer. Can I urge you to come to Thursday night prayer or to be involved with some way praying? If you can't get here, pray on Thursdays. God will empty jailhouses because people pray. He will empty bars because people pray. He will set the addict free because people pray. People began to pray, and God sent an angel to cause a jailbreak. Miraculously moved Peter out of that house, and he thought he was in a trance. It all happened, and all of a sudden, he was standing outside, and he thought, well, I know where there's a prayer meeting on such and such a night. I think I'll go join them there. And he knocks on the door, and the answer to prayer was so sudden that the little gal who answered the door opened the door and was so shocked, and she closed the door in Peter's face before he could walk in and said, Peter's at the door. Sometimes God answers quickly. Sometimes there's a process in how he answers. But David was convinced, and he lived above being troubled in a troubled world by knowing that God answers prayer. But you, O Lord, hear my cry. I want you to leave this house today confident. But you, O Lord, hear my cry. Secondly, David was unfazed by the troubles in his life and lived with confidence because he said, but you, O Lord, sustain me. You sustain me. He says, verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake up because the Lord sustains me. Now, one translation says, instead of the Lord sustains me, it says the Lord watches over me. You kind of get the context of this whole thing. David said, you know, I can go to sleep at night, because I don't worry that in the middle of the night they're going to come and drag me away. I can lay down and sleep at night because I know the Lord's got this. I can lay down and sleep at night because I know the Lord will provide for all that I need. And so when he says, the Lord will sustain me, it's reminiscent to me of the 23rd Psalm that says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh, catch this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. David has just said in verses 1 and 2, there are many enemies. There are those foes that I've had. There's new opposition that has risen. There's skeptics that say that God can't deliver me, but you, O Lord, sustain me. That's how we can live in a troubled world, is having our dependence upon God and trusting him in the midst of it. Finally, I want you to see that David and the psalm reveals to us that to be unfazed by intimidation, we must remind ourselves what the Bible says about God. We must remind ourselves who God is. One of the powerful things about worship, and thank God for the youth worship team this morning. Come on, give them a hand. Thank them for their help today. Pastor Josh and his family are away on spring break, and so we asked the worship team from Hype to fill in, and they did a marvelous job this morning. So grateful and thankful. But one of the things that worship does for us is it reminds us of who God is and what the Bible has said about him. When we begin to sing praises to God, you know, and we begin to think about what those words say, Ah, that one song this morning, I love it so much. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Kind of reminded me of the story when Jesus and his disciples had crossed the Sea of Galilee and they got to what now is the Golan Heights on the other side of the shore, to that side of the lake of Galilee. And Jesus got out of his boat, the boat that he was in, and his feet touched the land. Something reverberated through the terra firma that he touched his feet on, and it went to the catacombs and the caves where there was a man who was bound by demons. And he knew in that moment that Jesus, who makes the darkness tremble, had stepped into the authority and the territory that he was in, and he came screaming out and said, Jesus, Son of David, have you come to torment us before our time? He makes the darkness tremble. We need to be reminded of the power of God and what the Bible says about him. Look at verse 3, verses 7 and 8. Verse 3 says, but you are a shield around me. Would you say that? God, you're a shield around me. Say it. God, you are a shield around me. And then verse 7 says, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on their jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. Look at this. This is what the Bible says about God. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now let's think about this for a moment. Let's remind ourselves that God is a shield. David recognized that his ultimate protection came from God. David declares that he had many foes. He had new opposition. There were skeptics. But God, you're a shield around. You probably know this, but the Romans, this will be centuries later when the Romans come, but it was still true back then. There were two types of shields. There was a smaller shield that you might have seen at times that, you know, they might hold in their hand like this, or they might even have it on their arm strapped to it, a real small shield that was used as they had the sword in one hand and the shield in this hand to try and block the blows of the other soldiers that were fighting against them. I think at times it was called the buckler, that type of shield. It was a smaller shield. And then there was a larger shield that existed, and this shield was about 4 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, and when they hid behind them, the advancing army hid behind these, they could make a wall that was impenetrable. Now, I hadn't thought of this till just now, but if God is a shield, how big is God? How big is that shield? You know, man has a shield that just covers around about him, but God, you are a shield around me. As long as they hid behind their shields, they were protected. If they moved out from behind the shield, they could suffer painful or fatal wounds. And so his shield is God who was protecting him, even though there were many adversities. And he lived in confidence knowing, God, you are my shield. Secondly, I want you to see and understand that the Bible not only declares that God is a shield, but he is a deliverer. Verse 8, from the Lord comes deliverance. Oh, let's say the word of God together this morning. Let's repeat that verse 8. From the Lord comes deliverance. One more time. From the Lord comes deliverance. Some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. The Hebrew word deliver in Hebrew means to cause to escape, to carry away in safety. I think that most of you may have been around the church long enough to know that Joshua, the name Joshua, means deliverer. And the name Jesus is a derivative of the Hebrew Joshua. So Jesus is our deliverer. David lived unfazed because he stood behind this shield that assured him of God's protection. David was unfazed because he knew that from the Lord came deliverance. Again, as you think about David, I'm sure that as David's fleeing and he's going along, and there's man that's throwing rocks and cursing him, and all that's running through his head about these foes, and that as a boy, the truth that from the Lord comes deliverance was another scene in his life as he had faced intimidation. He'd gone to visit his brothers to bring some supplies, some fruit from his dad to check on his brothers. And when he got there, the whole army of Israel was cowering behind rocks and hills as a giant of a man stood in the valley and said, "Send me somebody to fight." And David couldn't believe that no one was answering the call. It's at that point that when Saul tries to fit him with Saul's armor, that David comes up with this and says these words. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." From the Lord comes deliverance. I don't know who you are this morning, but God wants you to remember something. God has delivered you before. God has shown up in your life before. And then when you got through it, you said, "Wow, look what God did. Look how God answered prayer." God wants you to say where you're at now, "The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, from this thing that happened back then. And he will deliver me from this enemy, this Philistine that I face this morning." God wants us to live above intimidation, to live in faith and not in fear. Years ago, when I lived in southeastern Ohio, when I was pastoring, lead pastor of the first church that I ever pastored, we were in a very rural area, and we got a cat. And the reason why we got a cat is because we lived in a rural area. You know what I mean? Field mice, yeah. Very efficient mousetrap. Just really, really efficient, you know? So we got this cat, and it was, I think, one Saturday afternoon. It was a nice day, and I was out in the driveway. I believe I was even washing the car, and all of a sudden, I noticed that this cat had come back from the field, and he had in his mouth, I could get in trouble with this, I'm sure, he had in his mouth a ground squirrel, a chipmunk, you know, cute little chipmunk. And he came trotting back up with this chipmunk, and he came by a little short tree. It was probably only about 15 feet tall. And he laid down in the grass, and he let that chipmunk go. And after a minute, that chipmunk kind of stood up and kind of tentatively started moving away, and the cat just kind of watched him a little bit. And all of a sudden, it got over to a tree, and it climbed up the tree. Cat got up, and he went up the tree after that chipmunk, and he caught him and brought him back. I can't recall how many times this went on, but it seemed it must have been 15 or 20 times. Over and over and over again. Until finally, what happened with this chipmunk is he trembled with fear and gave up. See, that's what Satan's trying to do with some folks. Intimidate them to the point that they believe the skeptic. They believe the new opposition. They believe the foes and the adversaries, that there is no hope. God can't deliver me. Oh, David didn't stay there. And the reason why he didn't stay there, he quit focusing on the opposition and the skeptics. And he said, but you, Lord, I've come this morning to tell us that God wants us to focus on who God is, what the Word of God says about him. There are many listening to me. The enemy has harassed you and toyed with you, and you've become so focused on listening to this. But God brought you here to lift up your heads, to have confidence in the Lord God. Stand together with me, please. Everyone stand.